and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. And we are having so much fun recording these programs today. I think maybe we're having too much fun, but it's always a good thing when we do. So.
No, this is the first thing we're doing here today.
Oh, right? Yes.
I don't know what
yes.
you've been doing. This is the first time I've been here.
That's right. So thank you, folks, for sending in your wonderful questions. We have a great variety of them for us today. Shall we jump in?
Let's do it.
Our first one's a little bit long, but I think very important.
Okay.
It's about covenants. And this question comes from Rodney. And he says he's recently started watching Brother Monty's teachings on YouTube. And he has a question about covenants and how their provisions change over time, which I think is the first point you're going to talk about. He says, in Genesis 9, God instructs Noah after the flood and establishes a covenant with him and his sons. At that time, God said, all moving things can be food as long as their blood is removed. Later in the Sinai covenant, it's the eating conditions seem to change, and we got the eating clean versus unclean. In this way, it looks like the Sinai covenant changed the food laws for God's people. If a subsequent covenant can change instruction laws like this, is it possible that the new covenant could have changed these dietary instructions again? It certainly seems that the new covenant changes the instructions. Portions of the Gospels and the letters seem to indicate a revision in dietary instructions could have been made, and why don't Messianics recognize that? However, he says, I do like the Messianic context that it brings to Scriptures, because he gets a deeper understanding and it makes more sense, the Scriptures, when interpreted through the Messianic lens than the typical church. He says, I get the Sabbath and the feast, but the insistence on eating clean animals has me scratching my head. Please help.
All right. So first of all, let's talk about covenants.
Yes.
Most Christians have been taught there's been like two covenants. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant.
Right.
You know, it kind of seems to fit. Everybody thinks that makes sense.
Yes.
However, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible does not refer to the previous covenants as old covenants. Now, the book of Hebrews will give an inference of that, and trying to make a comparison about the benefits of the new covenant. But let's take it back to what the scripture said. First covenant God made with mankind was with Adam.
Yes.
And he gave a specific covenant instructions about how they were going to have to labor by the sweat of their brow, that they would have to deal with weed and thorns. Women would bear children in travail.
Yes.
This was part of what transpired as a result of being forced out of the garden. The next covenant that God makes is with Noah. And this is at the conclusion of the judgment of the whole world by the flood. And the biggest change that took place there was suddenly our diet changed. Before the flood, men did not eat meat. They didn't eat the flesh of animals. They ate vegetable material and,
wow.
and so forth. So suddenly meat now becomes a food source. However, it's very clear in the account that God is differentiating between what is clean and what is unclean. And in fact, if you do a detailed study, you will find out that Noah brought more clean animals than unclean animals into the world in the post-flood world. And by the way, the first animal sacrifice ritual that Noah did was clean animals on an altar that he did. So there already is a definition of clean and unclean before we ever get to Abraham. So when God then made his covenant with Abraham and with the fathers, the covenant was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, started by Abraham. He's making sacrifices. They're not putting unclean animals up there. They're putting clean animals only.
Yes.
And they're eating those clean animals as they come off the sacrifices as part of the feast that we eat to the Lord. And then by the time you get to Moses, all of that stuff about clean and unclean that's given to Moses, it's a continuation of what already was understood. It's just that Moses is giving you additional instruction because there's a whole lot more people
right.
that need the instruction. Apparently, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't have any problem understanding this. But now that you have a whole nation of Israel, Moses specified those conditions. He also did one other thing. At the same time he was explaining clean and unclean, he's also explaining the difference between holy and profane.
That's right.
Pure and impure.
Yes.
Okay. Sober and holy and kosher and non-kosher. In other words, there's additional, did it change the commandment? Did it change the thing? No, we just have more information to understand it for it. Now you go up to the next covenant, which God made with King David. He didn't alter any of that. It's the same. He came up to with Yeshua and made the new covenant. Did he change any of that? No.
Nope.
He kept the same feasts, same commandments, same. By the way, there's one more covenant that has been prophesied to. It's called the covenant of peace. It's the covenant that will be established in the Messianic kingdom. There's not going to be any changes.
Right.
Of all of these things. So the whole idea that somehow Yeshua and the new covenant has come and it's modified previous things, I would have to tell you, is absolutely false. It didn't modify anything. What has happened is God all this time and all these different covenants has been manifesting more and more of him to us. You know, Abraham knew God as El Shaddai, Almighty God. Even Moses admits. In fact, God tells Moses, Abraham did not know me by this name.
Right.
And Moses is, well, my name, my memorial name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. Some people pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. And Abraham didn't know that name. You know, so God is making himself more visible.
Yeah.
With us in the new covenant, we now know the Messiah's name is Yeshua of Nazareth.
That's right.
I mean, before they were looking for the Messiah, they hoped the Messiah would come. We know his name.
Amen.
You know, God has manifested more to us. By the way, when we get to the kingdom, we're going to see a bunch of more things that we didn't understand and so forth. So God's been in this process, but he has not been altering his basic commandments, his basic definition of life with regard to it. So I can tell you right now, those basic definitions that you read in the Law of Moses, they are applicable for today, and they're not in conflict with what God wants to do today.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Kyle asked this question.
Okay.
He says, I'm reading online that it's a command for every male to write a Torah scroll, the scripture being referred to as Deuteronomy 31:19. Now, therefore, write a song for you and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children, of Israel. Can you clear up any uncertainty that I'm having about this?
Well, you have tapped into something that is really quite interesting and very, very spiritual. And that is, you're right. When the law was first given, God wrote the initial commandments on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments that apply to everyone. And then he directed Moses to write in a book, which we call the Torah, the Scrolls. He wrote the additional instructions that we call the Law of Moses that we have for it. Since that time, there have been prophets, there have been others, and they too have done their writings so it can be carried down so all of us can have the benefit of it. But there's something really unique said about the new covenant. And it was prophesied by Jeremiah. It said, this time on this covenant, that God will write his commandments on the tablets of our heart.
Yes.
And by the way, the strongest teaching of the Messiah, and it is the teaching of Moses, but it's really emphasized by the Messiah, is that we need to learn to obey the Lord from the heart.
Yes.
So this commandment about write the Torah, you know, every man should write his own copy. You know where it's supposed to be written? On your heart in the new covenant.
Interesting.
You're supposed to write the commandments on your heart to such an extent. You don't need tablets of stone. You don't need to be carrying your own copy of Moses' scroll around with you. You've got it right here.
Yes.
So a man who studies the scriptures to put it into his heart, who memorizes scripture to put it in his heart.
Yes.
By the way, the psalmist, Psalms 119, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, that I might not transgress your commandments.
Yes,
it's what he's saying. I put your commandments in my heart so that I obey from the heart. If you're really maturing in the faith and you're doing what the Messiah really said that we're supposed to do, and you're really fulfilling the new covenant, you're supposed to be putting all of this inside of you.
Yes.
You're supposed to be able to recount it from your heart. You're supposed to be able to, every word that comes out is the word of God.
Yes.
You know, not your opinion. Let's repeat what God has said about this matter. That's the man that if you can get a world where we all know what God has said, written and said before, that you would not have to say to another man, know the Lord, because every man would know the Lord.
That's right.
That's the wording of what the new covenant is supposed to be doing for us. Now, by the way, let me tell you what God has done to help us with that. We have our own copy of all of the scriptures.
Amen.
We are without excuse to say that we cannot put this information in our heart.
That's true.
Now, your church brethren will say, well, study your Bible. You know, my version of that is, why don't you put the Word of God in your heart so you don't even need this thing?
Yes.
Okay. How many times have you seen me open this book up when I'm answering questions? I have this. I'll check the reference. I'll make sure I'll do additional study. But I should be able to know the things of the Lord well enough that when you ask me a question about the Lord, I don't have to go, oh, I need
every
to look
time.
That up. No, I know it.
Yes, you do.
It's in my heart.
Yes.
You know, that I've put it in my heart. It's part of my life. It's in me.
Yes.
You know, that's what the new covenant is saying that God was going to do. I'm going to write those commandments on the tablets of your heart.
Yes.
I'm going to make it real inside of you. So
indeed,
it's you that's doing it.
That's right.
That is, I got to preaching there. What was
that's
question?
Okay. That's okay. You answer, I believe you did answer the question where he's reading in Deuteronomy that every man should be writing the song.
Writing the Torah.
Yes.
Yeah, and write the songs, those spiritual songs that lift your soul and so forth. It's all supposed to be internalized.
Yes, and you're right. I was thinking of, when you asked me the question, how many times, I see you open your Bible a lot, but you're right. It does, you can, when you do the Sabbath teaching, you don't have to say, well, let me look at this.
Well, I'll read verses sometimes because I want the people to be able to go to their own Bible and see it says that. That's the reason why I'm doing it. But my point being is that, and by the way, there's many Messianic teachers, you know, they can teach you what the Bible is saying and many times not even open the book.
That's right.
And by the way, you go check them and they're repeating what's in the book.
That's right.
You know, and so forth.
It also reminds me of stories that I've heard about the Holocaust where many people, men particularly, have stories and testimonies of how they got through that horrible time because they could remember the scriptures that they had been taught and learned in Hebrew school before being in the
There
camps.
Are American prisoners of war who were able to remember certain scriptures they'd committed to memory, and they would share it amongst the fellow prisoners, and that was the spiritual strength that they needed in that scenario where they're at. When I was a young man and being discipled, that was, and I was a military man at the time, one of those testimonies was to me, Monty, you need to commit as much of this book into your heart, into your memory, because there may be a day come when you're in a situation where you need to know what God has said.
That's right.
And you don't have a Bible available to you to look up.
That's right.
And I mean, that's spiritual preparation and spiritual maturity to know that.
Amen.
Amen.
And those days are, I believe, are coming.
It's very important for you to put God's word in your heart.
Yes, to sustain us. Amen. Okay, Mark has a two-part question. Mm-hmm. He says, as a grafted-in Christian, do we as well celebrate Shabbat as sunset to sunset? And he calls it a Sabbatarian church or a Messianic church. Or should we find a Messianic synagogue?
Okay, well, let me just say that Sabbath is a commandment for all people.
Yes.
And it comes on Friday evening and concludes on Saturday evening.
Yeah.
The commandment is not that you join a particular group. It's the commandment is that you keep the Sabbath.
Yes.
And so keep the Sabbath and join with like-minded brethren, wherever they may be, that are keeping the Sabbath. Join with them in keeping the Sabbath.
Yes.
And that's what the commandment is. I'm not going to specify what pedigree you have to be with.
Right.
In what congregation. That is the commandment. That's the one I urge you to keep.
Yes, and amen. To strengthen you and learn from each other. Yes.
Amen.
All right. Tim has a question about the Zadok calendar. And he asks this, as you may know, this year has been a confusing year among Messianic assemblies, some celebrating Passover in March, others in late April, but some, as Lion and Lamb Ministries has done through the Zadok calendar, celebrated it in early April. He says that if you put the Passover on April 2nd, as we were doing April 1st and 2nd, It ignores the lunar full moon being at, because it was a full, as in, sorry, I have to, that was a tongue twister. It ignores the lunar full moon as being mid-month. Please provide some insight into this so that he can get some clarification on learning about the Zadok calendar.
The Zadok calendar, again, is solar-based. It is not lunar-based. The Hebrew calendar is lunar-based. The head of a month for the Hebrew calendar is the cycle of the new moon.
Yes.
The new moon is not the start of a month in the Zadok calendar. All of the months are synchronized from the very beginning on the first day of the first month, meaning the first Wednesday following the spring equinox. And from then on out, the calendar months are 30 days. Now, there's the additional one day at each season. The third month is 31 days, and then it goes to 30 and 30 and then 31 and 30 and 30.
Yes.
364 days in the year by the solar base, and it's resynchronized again with the spring equinox.
Yes.
So this year, for example, the first day of the first month by the Zadok calendar was in March after the spring equinox, and April 2nd of this year turned out to be the 14th of the month of the
yes.
first month when Passover was. But on the lunar cycle, it was full moon.
Right.
Now, when we used to keep the Hebrew calendar, which is lunar-based, why we always looked for the head of the month of being the first sliver. Some looked at the conjugation, but we'd look for the first light of the new moon cycle.
Yes.
And most of our holidays, such as Passover, Feast of Unleavened, Tabernacles in particular, why it would have a full moon. It would be in the middle of the lunar cycle.
Yeah.
Okay, so let me say this again. The Hebrew calendar is based on the moon cycle. The Zadok calendar is not based on the lunar cycle.
Right.
It's based on the solar cycle, and the calendar is synchronized every year at the head of months in the springtime.
Yes.
On the fourth day after the spring equinox.
Yes.
That's when it's synchronized, and then the whole rest of the year follows with set numbers, and the year is 364 days.
That's right.
So it's actually exceedingly easier to understand. So I understand the confusion, and the confusion is based on we've always been operating on the lunar cycle in the past.
Right.
We're not doing that anymore.
Yes. And I think
the lunar cycle and the new moon to us is just part of the creation.
That's right.
Just like we enjoy the new seasons that come, we enjoy the cycles of the moon. Every once in a while we see an eclipse and so forth. We take note of the God's creation and how it's done. And actually, that Rosh Chodesh thing, that term that we always said, the new moon, you know, actually in the Hebrew, it doesn't really represent that.
Right. That's what I was just getting ready to reference.
Yeah.
I think that is what's causing.
But we've always believed it was, and we've always used that as a substitute for it.
Yes.
But we actually made it say something it didn't really say.
Right.
And everybody agreed with it, so we went along with it. Well, all of a sudden,
right?
Yeah, it just means renewal.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, I could go around and say that Sunday is the first day of the week. And, you know, okay, great. You're absolutely right. We're going to make a big deal out of that? No, it's the first day of the week. Okay, great. You know, that happens.
Yes, that's right.
So by putting the emphasis on the lunar cycle and the Hebrew calendar, that's the reason why we had so much attention to it. But if the calendar that God wants us to use is a solar-based calendar that existed even before,
yes,
even before the flood, even
yes.
before the Babylonian calendar came, and it's, by the way, it's the one that's referred to in Ezekiel that will be in the kingdom, I think, what are we waiting for? What are we hesitating for? Let's use the one that Moses used, and let's use the one that's going to be in the kingdom.
Let's get used to it now.
Let's find out what this is about.
Yes.
And we'll make the transition. And so when God says to his people, come up out of Babylon, my people, you know, we can leave all the Babylonian gods and all the Babylonian references that are in the existing Hebrew calendar.
Amen. I'm glad for that.
Amen, too.
Yes. All right. Aaron has this question regarding the red heifer situation, he says.
Okay.
Who will select the temple high priest for the future altar and temple? Would it be the Orthodox Jews, the State of Israel? Who can claim such authority? Or am I mistaken Do we even need a high priest to start the altar service? Can we establish our own altars within our communities if we got some of the red heifer ash?
Let me just tell you, this is a great controversy, because the scriptures, God's law, specifically says these are the duties under the authority of the priesthood. Even the king of Israel doesn't get to specify this. You know, Joe Blow down the street, who decides where is a kippah, he doesn't get to decide this.
Right.
Okay, this is supposed to be done by the priesthood. Now, here we are in modern Israel today, and I don't know if you know this, but the chief rabbis of Ashkenazic Jews, Sephardic Jews, and so forth, they don't even have the authority on this. And so there's a little bit of a controversy in Israel. We got these heifers over here. Who's doing this? By what authority are they doing it? Well, it's connected with the Temple Institute. It's connected with a bunch of Jews who are actually, the rest of the government and the rest of the other people in the world think are extremists.
Ooh.
Because they're actually taking God at his word. Okay?
Yes.
Settlers are settling in the Sumerian and Judean areas that we call the West Bank, because God made promises, I will bring you back from the nations and you will never be uprooted again.
Yes, indeed.
Well, we live in a world where they're trying to uproot them and set up a Palestinian state and all kinds of nonsense going on. Well, the same thing is true with regard to the quandary of how do you reestablish the altar service in the temple? Because there's been such a breach.
Yes.
You know, who are going to be the priests? Well, this is the state of affairs at this moment. We've got some red heifers. We've got a bunch of religious Jews saying, hey, we're going to sacrifice one of these heifers. We're going to rebuild the ashes of the red heifer. We got another bunch of Jews. By the way, they're kind of associated with them. We've got this big rock here we're calling the cornerstone. We're going to set this cornerstone, measure the court of Israel. Same set of Jews says, we got a whole bunch of other stones that we've gathered from the Dead Sea. And we've developed this bituminous material. We're intending to build a great earth altar.
Yeah.
And we're going to build an altar up on the Temple Mount, measure the court of Israel. And we're going to begin the daily sacrifice of the morning and evening lambs. I mean, they're stating it. The last report I had is they have trained 20 priests.
Yes.
To do this. Now, let me take you back to Moses. The priests are the only ones who have the authority to do these things and start these things. But you have all these other religious authorities in the world, the government of Israel, not the least of which is the different chief rabbis.
Mm-hmm.
They're all in a theological quandary about what are we going to do and how are we going to do it.
Yes.
But there is this trend that is moving toward that altar is going to get reestablished. And by the way, the prophecies speak of it and say it must happen.
Yes, they do.
To at least fulfill certain prophecies. So the whole idea, well, we need to figure out the right way to do this and not do it by error. To tell you the truth, I'm not sure if everything will be right or correct according to Moses and all that.
Mm-hmm.
All I can tell you is the prophecy says it's going to happen.
Yes, indeed.
And it's going to be used to fulfill certain prophecies that will be a sign of the end.
Yes.
So, like I've always said to some of my people who've asked this question, I've always said, you know, Israel has a history of not obeying Moses for, 3,000 years. What makes you think that they have to obey him right now?
Yeah.
It's just going to happen.
Yes.
And we're going to watch it happen. So, That's what's significant and important for us to note.
That's right. And don't build your own.
Oh. No. Only the priests are authorized to do these things, and only in the place where God has put his name. That means on the Temple Mount
in
Jerusalem. Anybody building an altar any place else, naming it for the altar of God, is not correct. Now, the burning of the red heifer, that's to be done in a clean place outside the camp. That's the one exception.
Yes. That's right. All right. Well, we are just about out of time this week, but I did want to mention one more time, since we are still having some Zadok questions, that this month, in the month of May, we have a special offer for you for a donation of $50 or more. You can get 4 hours of teaching from our Zadok Roundtable, and Monty's new teaching, The Zadok Calendar and The Last Generation. You will not want to miss this. That roundtable included Monty and Eddie Chumney and Bill and Karen Bishop, and they just gave us some great answers to some great questions from our audience and our viewers as well, even from around the world. We had a team from Slovakia watching, and they enjoyed it as well. You will also get the Zadok Priestly Calendar that we've developed this year so that you can also follow the Zadok timeline. And so that is available in our Messianic Marketplace. And we also have Bill and Karen Bishop's book, The Biblical Calendar, Then and Now. This is all about the Zadok calendar. And Karen Bishop is a researcher par excellence, I have to say. And she and Bill have put together a wonderful book, very easy to read, very easy to understand, that answers so many questions.
Well, her book does a very good job of dealing with the technical aspects yes. of the calendar and yes. how it fits within the whole creation scheme of the solar cycle and so forth.
Yes.
Whereas the other materials over there, we're dealing with the spiritual significance of this. And by the way, are there other references in Scripture that lend itself to understanding
yes.
the appropriateness of it and so forth? So it's kind of a complete package.
It really
in
is.
In terms of, then, of course, the calendar itself, you can put on the kitchen wall like I've got.
Yes.
And you can trace through the rest of the year for the rest of the appointed times.
That's right. And I was just thinking, as you mentioned that in the back of this calendar, and it's just like our previous Lion and Lamb calendars, where you have gorgeous pictures and a full page ready for you to write notes. There's a space at the bottom where you can also make notes for family appointments. But in the back of this, I don't know if you've seen this yet, Monty.
I believe I did glance at
it. In the back of this, there is a fold-out chart that has the appointed times and when they are, and then the Torah cycle is here for you as well. So you have quite a bit of material there to help you follow along for the Lord's appointed times in the year, and we hope you'll take advantage of that. Please call Ellen at the Messianic Marketplace or go to messianicmarketplace.org, and she will be happy to help you fill those orders and get those materials into your home so that you can study as well. All right, Monty, will you close us with
that? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the questions that came in. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to be gracious and merciful to us. And even in our ignorance, as we're learning about the faith and we're learning how to obey you, Lord, it's very important to us, Lord, to keep your appointed times at the proper time. We don't want to be deceived. We want to do it correctly. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit guiding and leading us in our instruction, leading us into all truth. And we thank you, Lord, for being so merciful to us in our ignorance. And help us, Lord, to be strong in the faith and encouraging to others. Thank you for this audience that listens to this. I ask, Lord, you'd pour out a blessing upon every person that's watching this program. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks. We'll see you next week. So long for now.